Did not our hearts burn within us as we walked along the way and he opened the scriptures to us? Lord, we ask that you would open the scriptures to us today that our hearts may burn within us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So, a few years ago, my wife got me this beautiful gift of a Weber charcoal grill. And I love it. The only thing about charcoal is that it takes a while to get it started, unless some of y'all are like super Boy Scout and Eagle Scouts and you can get the fire started really easily. But it takes a while. You got to put the kindling in there, and then you got to put just the right amount of the lightweight twigs, and then you got to put other wood and then other stuff. And little by little, it'll grow. But it takes a while for that fire to start burning. In this story on the road to Emmaus, we see that it takes a while for this fire in their hearts to start burning. There's three things that happen in this passage. And what we're doing over these next few weeks in Eastertide in our sermon series is called Encounters with the Risen Christ. We saw Mary's encounter with the risen Christ 3 weeks ago. Last week, we saw Jesus' encounter with Thomas. And today, we see Jesus' encounter with Cleophas and his friend on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus meets each of these encounters and each of these people differently because each of us have different individual hopes, aspirations, and even ways in which Jesus needs to speak to us. But how does Jesus speak to us? There's three things that we find. We find there's the reality of the resurrection, there's the reality of revelation, and then there's the reality of redemption. The reality of the resurrection. The resurrection isn't just this report that Mary brings back to the disciples. It's not just the report that Peter and John bring back. In fact, that's precisely what Cleophas have said. They said, "We've heard the reports. We heard there's this thing called the resurrection, and Jesus is back from the dead, but we didn't believe him." The reality of the resurrection is something completely different than just a doctrine or a dogma. In fact, the dogma is the drama. The resurrection is a living, breathing, walking, talking, and eating being with these folks. It's 7 miles worth of conversation. You see, for some, coming to the reality of the resurrection might be like the Apostle Paul, which we'll get to his reality, his encounter with the risen Lord a few weeks later in our sermon series. And sometimes it's like that. For some people, it's encountering Jesus is a blinding flash of light on the road. For others, it's God just simply calling your name, Mary. And for others, it's actually a longer journey of weeks and weeks or days and days. One of the things that I love about what we do here at this church, we have this thing called the Alpha Course. If you've ever done the Alpha Course isn't just a one-off, one encounter and boom, there you go. It's 11 weeks where you can bring all your doubts, all your questions, and you can journey. And if at the end of the journey you like it, great. And if at the end of the journey you don't like it, great. The whole point was about the journey, about having that conversation with the living, breathing, walking, talking Jesus. And when Jesus comes alongside Cleophas and his friend, he says, "Why are you guys so sad? So are you the only one that has no idea what just happened in Jerusalem? Are you that thick?" And Jesus is like, obviously he's playing along. He's like, "Well, what do you mean?" It's like, "Well, yeah, there was this guy, Jesus, and we thought he was supposed to be the king, the Messiah. And he even came in on this donkey fulfilling the prophecy from Zechariah, the Messiah who was going to kick out the Romans. He was going to redeem us, bring political freedom to us." And then it didn't happen. And they crucified him. In fact, if you're at all aware of what just happened in this passage, do you know when this falls in the whole Easter story? This is Easter Sunday. They're walking away from Jerusalem. They're walking away from Mary and Peter and John, who've all said they've seen the resurrection. And they're like, this isn't real. Like, this is not what we bargained for. We wanted a Messiah, and the Messiah hasn't delivered. In fact, he's dead and gone. And they're walking away, and Jesus meets them right where they are and walks with them in their doubts. and he's breathing, walking and talking. But did you catch that it says, but their eyes were veiled? Or it says their eyes were kept, depending on how you want to translate the Greek there. But they didn't recognize Jesus. But the resurrection is, maybe it's so commonplace, it's so actually natural, it's so supernaturally natural that it's easy to miss the resurrected Jesus. And then Jesus, after he asked them what they thought the Messiah should be, he then says, okay, that's interesting. Well, let me take you through, starting from Moses all the way through the prophets. So he takes them all the way, Genesis through Malachi in 7 hours. Wouldn't that have been an amazing conversation to have? Like, you get to get an overview of the Bible in 7 hours, and you get the whole thing explained. You don't even need to get, like, your cliff notes. This is like the Jesus notes, better than the cliff notes. And he explains that all of the Bible is about him. And he brings revelation, the reality of revelation. You see, revelation is God's self-disclosure. You see, God is supernature, and we're nature. Nature has no access to supernature unless supernature breaks in. The way that Karl Barth put that, he said, if you want to think of the Trinity, here's an easy way to think of the Trinity. God reveals himself. Or God reveals himself. Or God reveals himself. You see, in those three words, God reveals himself, you see the Father, you see the Son, and you see the Holy Spirit. God the Father reveals the Holy Spirit, himself, Jesus. And there's this revelation that happens. Their eyes are opened. Open the eyes of our heart is that song that we just sang, right? It's possible to go through life being blind and having no idea about anything. How does the phrase go? There's none so blind as the one who will not see. If you've chosen to not believe, if you've chosen to be blind, it doesn't matter if someone gives you all the evidence in the world for the resurrection. It doesn't matter. But what changes it is a living, breathing, talking, walking, eating, chewing Jesus. The revelation that he brings to them is not just an idea or a doctrine, but it's a living reality in their own hearts that changes the way they approach themselves, the way they approach others, and the way they approach the world. There's the reality of that. And how does that reality work? Well, it says that their hearts were, there. Did not our hearts burn within us? There was a young priest at Oxford in the early 1700s. He was a priest. His father was a priest, and he'd gone to the priesthood, finished his theology degree at Oxford, then taught at Lincoln College. He still wasn't sure about God's predisposition towards him, if God loved him, if God had forgiven him. And so every Wednesday and every Friday, you might know some of those people, he would fast. He would only eat fish. This young priest started going to the Oxford prisons to visit those that were in the, those that were locked up. He started visiting the poorhouses. He and seven other folks started this thing called the Holy Club. And yet he had no sense of God's love or God's disposition towards him. And he thought that he needed to earn God's love. So he not only was working hard there in Oxford, he decided to take a year off from lecturing there in Oxford, and he heard of this guy called Colonel Oglethorpe in this place called Georgia. So he set off on a boat to Georgia and wanted to work among some Anglican churches or Episcopalian Church of England churches in Georgia in the 1730s. And he went there but still didn't have the sense of God's nearness. And on his way back from Georgia, he's on this ship with a bunch of redcoats, a bunch of soldiers, seasoned, hardened men. And crossing the Atlantic back then was harrowing. It's a bit more like, when you think crossing the Atlantic, that's more like what we view going on Artemis II to the moon and back. That's how harrowing it was. It wasn't, you didn't just jump on an airplane and fly, and 7 hours later you're in London, right? It was a four-month journey, and you may survive, you may not survive. I mean, and even the storms, your boat would go up four stories high and four stories down and four stories up and four stories down. And as he's on his ride back, he's seeing these battle-hardened redcoats that are just turning green. He's all nervous. And the only two people on this whole boat that he notices have any poise, any sort of like peace in the midst of the storms on the Atlantic, are these two Moravian missionary women. And they're actually singing hymns in the middle of life's biggest storms. And so he's intrigued by that. Why does their faith carry them through storms? And he's a priest. How does it not carry him through the storms of life? So when he gets back to England, he decides to stop by their meeting place in Marylebone in London. And he hears these two Moravian ladies reading Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. And this priest hears about the gospel, about how it says there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "For it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, who died and gave himself for me." And you know what this young Reverend John Wesley said? That night, his heart was strangely warmed. That night, walking into that little Moravian prayer meeting in Marylebone changed the course of the English church history for centuries to come. It has changed the face of Christian religion throughout the world, because it takes the idea of resurrection from just being a doctrine or just being an idea or something that we say in the creed, that we say, oh, on the third day he rose again, to being a living, breathing, walking, chewing reality. But what is the reality that this resurrection, that this revelation brings to us? What is this redemption? And that's the final thing. He says, why are you guys so crestfallen? And Cleophas says, well, we thought that he was the one to redeem us. Sometimes we need to analyze what our hopes are. What are our hopes? And throughout the scriptures, we are invited to look at what we put our hope in, what we put our trust in. You know, they say that if your happiness is built on your children, then you're actually only going to ever be as happy as your unhappiest child. If your happiness is built on your 401k, you're only going to be as happy as when your portfolio is performing well. When it's not performing well, you're going to be dejected. But if redemption is not some political thing where the Messiah is going to come and kick out the Romans, or it's maybe your family doing well or doing well in your job or doing well relationally, if your hope is based on something different, something more substantive, something of real significance, the maker of the universe, that will open your eyes to something completely new. You will see everything differently. Bread will no longer just look like bread, right? It was in the breaking of the bread that they saw Jesus. Something common like bread will show you the divine. Redemption opens our eyes. It brings revelation. In Luke chapter 24, it says that as he broke bread, their eyes were opened and they saw Jesus. Those same exact words are used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. It says this: they took, they ate, and their eyes were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. Did you see that? It says they took, they ate, and their eyes were opened, but actually they were opened to now be blind. And yet on this one, they took, they ate, and their eyes were opened, and now they see everything clearly. The resurrection brings a new reality, a new way to see ourselves, a new way to see the world, and a new way to see everybody else. That will cause your heart to burn within you. That's what will allow you to go through the storms, the ups and downs of life. That's what will allow you to journey through life with a sense of wonder and amazement. And it will allow you to be able to live an unshakable life regardless of what a doctor says. If a doctor brings you a bad report, that won't shake you anymore. If you lose your pension, it won't break you, because that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is that Jesus has conquered death and the grave, and he has opened up the heavens to us. Lord Jesus, be known to us in the breaking of the bread. So Lord, we ask that today as we come to your table, as we see you in broken bread and poured out wine, we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts that we might behold you in all your wonder, in all your amazement. Would that inspire us to worship you afresh and to give our lives in service of you and in service of others? And we ask this all in Christ's strong name. Amen.